Merciful God and gracious Lord, as we continue, Lord, in this summer season, we can see your power in all that you have made. As this time of the year, we can enjoy the beautiful sunshine and the weather, the warm weather, the blessings of being able to be outdoors, and for the blessings that you give to us, Lord, in abundance. We see that in the food that we ate this morning before coming to church. We see that in the way that you have provided us this day of rest, a day where we can be spiritually refreshed. And Lord, we come to you in the name of your Son, for he has promised that where two or three of us are gathered in his name, he would be with us and our prayers would be heard. We thank you too for the gift of your Son who came into this world to die on the cross, to give us eternal life, to take away our sins. We know, Lord, that we have broken your standards, your law. As we read this morning, it's a reflection of your perfect character. And we know that we have not matched up to your perfections. But we, once again, have broken what you have given to us to live by. We thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ has given his life for us as a servant so that we, Lord, could be made right, so that we could be looked upon as holy and as perfect, as ones who have kept your commandments completely because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, we pray that you would guide us with your Spirit. Grant to us what we need from it. And we pray that you also, Lord, will grant to your servant the blessing of being able to bring your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue in our series through 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. So we were looking at the love chapter. We're going to be doing some background reading to that by first of all reading from John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. And you'll find that on page 1240 of your pew Bible. And we'll also be then turning to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4b. Hear now God's word, first of all, from John 13, beginning a reading at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And then from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4b, page 1321. And the second half of verse 4 says, "Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up." And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, our text again this morning is from 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4b, which we won't read again, but that's what we'll be looking at. So we'll be focusing our attention on this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, an old man and his wife sat together in the front seat of the car out in the garage. They were sitting and talking as they had done so often over the past 60 years. But the woman had Alzheimer's, and so her mind often drifted back to her teenage years when her mother had died, and every night she would turn on the lights and put out some food for her father, who would return home from a day's work. Tonight she insisted on going back home to take care of her father. "Now, sweetheart," her husband was saying to her kindly, "do you know what I'm going to say to you?" "Yes," she replied, "you are going to tell me that Dad died 50 years ago. But I feel it in my heart that he will be waiting for me. I'm not getting out of the car until you take me home." "But sweetheart," her husband insisted, "we are home. We have a nice apartment here with our son." "No," she answered firmly, "not here, home." And so the conversation went until eventually their son came home and found them sitting in the garage. And he asked his father, "How long have you been here?" And his dad said, "We've been here for 2 hours." Many people find it difficult to remain patient while explaining something for 2 minutes, let alone 2 hours. But this man had learned something that can take a lifetime to learn, if we ever learn it at all. He had learned the patience of love. Shortly before his passion, another man took the place of a humble servant. He wrapped a towel around his waist, took a basin of water, and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. And with that simple act of condescension, the Lord of the universe demonstrated his self-denying character. He gave an example of humble service to every one of his disciples. Through that act of foot washing, Jesus illustrated this definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, specifically that love does not envy or boast. And that's what we want to consider this morning under that theme, as we look at the full extent of love and look at that with 2 points. First of all, love doesn't envy. And secondly, love doesn't boast. Let's first of all see that love doesn't envy. Now, there are two different ways of understanding the word that we find in our Bibles this morning. In the original, it has two different meanings. There's a good meaning to it, And there's an example of that with our Lord. The good meaning of the word has the idea of being zealous or of eagerly desiring something. That's the way that John chapter 2 describes it. We see in that passage the story of Jesus when he cleansed the temple of the money changers. It's concluded with those words from the Psalms, "Zeal for my house has consumed me." That's the kind of zeal that Jesus had for his own reputation. He was zealous for his house because he was zealous for his own reputation as the Son of God. And so he drove out these money changers so that they could see that honor belonged to God. And so it's understood this way, in a good way. Now that's not the usual way that the word is used. As you can see, it has a negative connotation here within this passage. It's translated as envy or jealousy. But it's not just an ordinary jealousy, the kind of jealousy we might have for someone's goods. You know, we might be jealous for their money. They're jealous for what good things are happening to them. There's more to it. Envy here is to be so consumed with someone's happiness or prosperity that it leads to a spirit of dissatisfaction, even opposition. It's resenting another person's happiness and success. It's a consuming jealousy that leads to hatred and does great harm in the church. Jonathan Edwards described it this way. He said, "A spirit of dissatisfaction with and opposition to the prosperity and happiness of others as compared with our own." An example of this is a cartoon in a newspaper which depicts two dogs, and they look like people. They're sitting at a table with their drinks. And they say to one another, one says to the other, "It's not enough that we succeed. Cats also have to fail." And so that's the idea behind this word here. It's not a definition that we have pulled out of the air. It actually comes from the context of this letter. We see that Paul shows the opposite of love in this chapter by giving other descriptions. And these descriptions help us to know what evil envy is. We read in the following verse, "Love does not seek its own. It seeks the happiness and profit of others. It's prepared to give up things for the sake of others. It does not try to destroy the happiness of others." Whereas envy seeks to destroy the happiness of others. There's another way that Paul described this in the earlier part of this letter. Verse 24 of chapter 10 says, "Let no man seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." And what he means by that, don't seek your own interests for your own selfish reasons, but the interests of others. Now, this is what we need to take to heart, because when we think about envy, we think about what envy does. It leads to real destruction. It can lead to real problems within the church. Consider how destructive envy is from the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Just to use this as an illustration. Children, you remember the story about Joseph. His brothers, remember how jealous they were of him? They were jealous of the attention that he received, and they were so jealous about his dreams. And it didn't help that Jacob, the father of all these brothers, all these boys, favored Joseph. He made his favoritism very obvious by giving Joseph this coat of many colors. But envy took root in Joseph's brothers. It started out with an envy for their father's attention because of the coat that Joseph had given. But it quickly grew to an envy for Joseph himself and for the dreams that he had. They hated him so much that it turned into a full-blown jealousy. They didn't want his coat of many colors. They didn't want any of his possessions. They didn't even want their father's attention. What they wanted to do was to destroy any happiness that Joseph had. And so when he came out to look for them in the fields, you remember what they did? They plotted to kill him. They took away his coat. They threw him into a pit and later sold him to a caravan of Ishmaelites. That's how the patriarchs, the fathers of the Israelites, acted. That's how low they had gone. Another biblical illustration that is helpful to see how destructive envy is comes from the Apostle Paul's experience. We're told that Paul and Silas in the book of Acts were in Thessalonica. They were preaching the gospel in a Jewish synagogue for three Sabbaths, bringing the good news of Christ, showing that Christ had come to fulfill all of the Old Testament. And many people believed, especially the Greeks. Well, the Jews didn't like that, especially the rulers of that synagogue. They were so jealous of Paul and Silas that they decided to lead a rebellion. They gathered a mob from the marketplaces and tried to arrest Paul and Silas. They ended up attacking this man, Jason. They came to his house. He was not a Jew. He was a Greek. But because Jason kept these two men in his house. And instead of finding the two men, the Jews arrested Jason and accused him of harboring evildoers. They weren't happy to receive the truth. And it became a full-blown envy. See, that's what envy does. It tears people apart. It makes them hateful. It's the opposite of love. While we love someone, we want the best for that person. We will seek for the well-being and interest of others, even when we might be feeling unhappy ourselves. We rejoice when others rejoice. We're glad when others are blessed by the Lord. We want the best for others, and we look out for their interests. But when we're envious, the opposite happens. We want the worst to happen to that person who we're envious of. We don't care about the hurt and the pain and the heartache that we might cause others. All that we care about is ourselves and how we will be satisfied and happy when we make others lower than ourselves. And we end up being so consumed with ourselves that we can't think of other people. And if we see that they're more gifted than us, or have more than us, or are blessed more than us, we can't stand it. We have to do something against that brother or sister to take away their happiness, even though we know that we can't have it. But we cannot be like that as saints of God. We cannot allow ourselves to be overcome by this. And if we're struggling with envy, then there's something that we have to do about it. We have to root that out. We cannot foster and allow it to grow within us. Remember what happened to Cain in Genesis. The Bible says that Abel, his brother, offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And for this, Cain was angry and his countenance fell. There was a jealousy. There was an anger against his brother because God accepted his offering and didn't accept his own. And the Lord confronted him for this. He said, "You got to stop this, Cain. Sin is there in your life. You can't just leave it. You got to root it out." Rather than listening to the Lord, what did Cain do? He went out into the field, you remember, with his brother. And the first murder in the Bible is recorded there. That's another clear example of how destructive the sin of envy is. We must do all that we can to protect ourselves from it. Galatians 5 says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. For how can we as a church survive if we envy others and provoke one another? We need to be like Jesus Christ, who loved us so greatly and who did not look out for his own interests, but he looked out for the interests of others. He gave up everything that he had for others. He gave up his own life. Instead of being envious for his own cause or seeking his own interests, he died on the cross for our sins. And that's what we're to be like. We're to be like him, having the interest of others in mind instead of our own, and not being unhappy at the happiness of others. Congregation, do you rejoice when others rejoice? Or are you envious? Are we sincerely thankful for other people when they're blessed? Or do we become indifferent? Does the success of someone else cause us to boil up inside with anger or rage? Jesus said that murder is something that begins in the heart. As we've been saying, when that anger and hatred is there, it could cause us to do terrible things to the church, even leading the church into turmoil. If we have been that way, if we've been envious, then let's repent of that and let's confess that sin to the Lord, and let's make a point of thinking about others more than thinking about ourselves. Well, it leads us to see, secondly, that love doesn't boast. It follows that if love is not to be envious, then it's not to be boastful or proud either. We're to be marked by humility. Just because we might be gifted, or just because we might be beautiful, or intelligent, or wealthy, or successful, or given an important place among others, this is not something that should make us vain. This should not make us proud. This should make us humble. Our giftedness should not be used for boasting, because that can cause others to be envious. And that's what the next part of this verse is saying to us. Again, Paul uses opposites to his to bring out that description of what love is. He says love does not parade itself, and love is not puffed up. We have some picture words there. The first phrase, does not parade itself, excuse me, means to be a braggart or a windbag. It's not trying to make yourself look important in the eyes of others by boasting. You know what a windbag is? That's someone who's just always bragging, always talking about this or that that he has done. Overestimating his own importance or overestimating his own abilities. And that was the problem in the Corinthian church. They thought that they were very great because they had certain spiritual gifts. And some thought that they were more superior to others as a result of that. And Paul had to sort that all out. He had to say, look, all of you are important. He used that, remember that imagery of the body, the human body. You have the head and the hands and the feet, and each part of the body is important. One can't say, you know, I'm better than you. Gifts are not to be used to parade oneself or to make oneself look good in the eyes of others. If anyone did this, he was boastful and prideful. He was a windbag. And he was puffed up. Children, maybe you have seen a fish before called a puffer fish. It's one of those fish that looks really small. It swims along and then in order to make itself look big and impressive, it just poofs out of this big ball and all these little things come out of it. That's the picture here of a braggart. He's puffed up with pride and he thinks that he's better than others. This was the evil that the Apostle Paul had to deal with in this church. There were certain people who had become so proud that they thought that they were even greater than Paul. And they didn't have to listen to what he taught or submit to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That was the besetting sin of the Corinthians. Some were boastful windbags, and they were puffed up. Again, brothers and sisters, that's totally opposite to the attitude of Jesus, as we read this morning. Although he was equal with God, he humbled himself to serve sinners. Instead of puffing himself up and bragging, he put on the clothing of a servant, of a lowly servant. And he went down and knelt before all the 12 disciples and washed their feet. And he then humbled himself more by being brought before the Roman court. He didn't demand his rights to be the king, the king of the universe, the one who was in control of all the events that were taking place. No, he submitted to the will of his Father. He went like a lamb to the slaughter, willingly, lovingly, and died for people who didn't love him. In his humility, we don't see any boasting. He wasn't a windbag. He was meek. And that's the meekness that we're called to emulate in our relationships with each other. If we have this love, we're not going to be seeking to exalt ourselves or try to make ourselves look good in the eyes of others. True love will raise our estimation of other people, and we will be less concerned about our own honor. More concerned about others, and less concerned about ourselves. As we've seen already, this love is very different from the love that we find in the world. You know, many people in the world think that they can become the center of attention, and they can seek that out in the way that people honor them, or they put themselves into a position where they receive all that they want. And if people don't receive what they want, then they'll bail out of a relationship. They're only concerned about themselves. Their motivation in continuing in a relationship is for their own interests and not for the interests of others. How about us, congregation? How prideful are we? Do we find ourselves thinking about how we might receive the honor and the praise of others? Do we like to receive all the credit for ourselves, for the things that we have done? How often do we praise other people in the presence of others? How often do we thank and encourage other people instead of always looking out for the encouragement and the praise of others? Sometimes the sin of pride can make us want to receive all the credit for the things that we've done. That's not the servant attitude at all. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." How about when we're talking in a crowd of people? Do we like to be the center of attention? Do we like our voice to be heard above others? Do we consider what other people say? Or do we push other thoughts aside? Is our opinion so important that it goes above what other people think? Romans 12 says, "Do not be wise in your own opinion. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble." And that same passage goes on to say, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Now, all of us are guilty of this, of being proud. We all are rebellious at heart. We all need the Lord to correct us with His Word and to make us understand what true love is. But the hope is that when we see our faults pointed out, we can seek to reconcile with others who we've been prideful against. If we've been wronged, if we have wronged others because we've been selfish or because we have asserted ourselves and we've not esteemed others better than ourselves, we can repent and we can seek to make things right between brothers. But most of all, we can be forgiven by the Lord. The Lord will not refuse us if we repent and if we seek His forgiveness. And we must come to Him for forgiveness because we all by nature are puffed up. We all are prideful. And we all need the grace of God. For this is the love of God for us, that He gave His Son for us so that we could be cleansed of our sins. Let's avoid the evil then of envy and boasting and pride. And let's be like our perfect Lord who never fails but is completely perfect. Amen.